in Acts. Acts 13. Steve, you still have that map that you had last week? I'll just throw that up for me really quickly. We've shifted in the book of Acts to, in the next several weeks, we're going to see the gospel launch up into Europe. So beginning in Jerusalem, and now the hub of missionary activity and world evangelism is going to be that town of Antioch. And that's what we spent time talking about last week. So I'm not going to talk about any of these places today, but in the coming weeks, we're going to look at all of these different cities. We talked about Antioch last week a little bit. Who remembers, you know, what we said about Antioch? Can anybody remember any of the things that we talked about with the city of Antioch? What's that? It's in Syria, okay? So this is, and that's actually interesting because there are more than one, there is more than one city called Antioch. It would be named after the famous conqueror. So what else did we learn about Antioch last week, if anybody recalls? Yeah. Okay, you added the Washington, D.C. part. I didn't say that, but you might be right. Antioch was, remember we had that quote from one of the Roman writers, and he said that the sewage of the, oh man, this is real trivia. Who remembers what river that it's on? Anybody? The river, it was known, it was actually, we call it Syrian Antioch, but it was actually Antioch on the, no, you're thinking of the Tiber is the one in Rome, okay? What is it? The Hudson? Yeah, so they're cleaning the Hudson up, come on. No, this is really hard, I remembered it somehow, the Orontes River. And so this was a major city and a large city, the third largest city in the Roman Empire. But it was just totally debauched. It was wicked, depraved, and that was the quote, that the sewage of the Orontes flowed into the Tiber, has often been discharged into the Tiber. And obviously they're not speaking physically because those rivers aren't connected, but culturally, just all of the things that were taking place in Antioch were affecting the entire Roman Empire. So each week as we look at these, some weeks we'll be looking at specific cities as the gospel spreads, and we'll talk about really the cultural, what is behind the scenes in the story. Like we know, we're going to look at in the main service what Paul and Barnabas encounter, then Paul and Silas. We're going to see what's there at the surface, but we're going to take a little bit deeper look at what cultural forces they were coming up against. What was the environment that they were preaching the gospel in? So I'm looking forward to doing that. But that's it for the map today, Steve. So this week I want to talk specifically about the call of God that we see in Acts chapter 13. So look at Acts chapter 13, and I want you to notice with me verse number 1 down through verse number 5 today. Acts 13, 1 through 5. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. We talked a little bit last week about the such varied backgrounds that these guys come from and how the Lord would unite them in their purpose. But now, verse number 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have," what's it say? Called them. So in this prayer meeting that they have, there's an unrefutable, direct call that goes out. There's no doubt in their mind that the Holy Spirit has called these men, Barnabas and Saul, to a special work, to a special task. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus, And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Let's pray. Lord, help us, I ask, as we study today. We need your help. I pray that you'd go before me. I pray that you'd prepare the hearts and minds of our group here today. Lord, I pray that each of us would desire, most importantly, to do your will in our lives. Whether we are young or old, whatever stage of life we find ourselves in, God, I pray that our foremost desire would be to discern your will, to know your will, and to follow it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Many people's lives are devoid of purpose, of meaning, of value, and a lot of it has to do with the fact that they don't find themselves doing what they're called to do. Or, at different points in people's lives, at different points in their lives, they lose their sense of meaning, or they lose their sense of purpose. So we could think of this as young people are at a point in life sometimes where they lack meaning, they lack purpose, they're looking for fulfillment. We understand that. But then other people, they can reach a later stage in their life, and all of a sudden they lose their purpose, or they feel that way at least. How does that happen? Can anybody, like, what are moments where that happens to people? Where they feel like they can lose their meaning or they lose their purpose or direction. I think we think often about aimless young people or purposeless young people, and that's a tragedy for sure when that happens. But how can that happen at really different stages in life as well? People feel that they've lost their meaning, lost their purpose. When do those things kind of happen? Yes. Okay. All right, you're just rattling all of them off there, but that's good. So the first one there was, it could be a change in your family structure, such as what? The children leave home, right? So, in a positive sense, maybe the children leave home, and it could be a mother or a father has built a lot of their purpose, a lot of their meaning, on that child, those child raising years. Some parents that, you know, are especially involved in different areas of their life. You see people, whether it's in education, you know, people that might homeschool their kids and put all that energy into that. Other people that their kids may be heavily invested in sports and athletics, and I'm not saying in an idolatrous sense, but in a good sense. You know, they're with their kids at the games, they're doing all of that. They go through that stage of life, and now the kids leave home, and sometimes people face that challenge of what now? What now? Or in the negative sense, like you shared, that something could happen in a family. Somebody might face a tragedy or a terrible circumstance like abandonment or divorce. And now years and years in the purpose can be challenged for them. What are other times in life where people around us, they lose that? Or they feel at least like they've lost meaning, purpose, or what? Anybody? Yeah? Yeah. Okay, sure. What else? Moments in life. Retirement. It's a big thing for people. Retirement comes, and some people they spend their whole life saving and planning a retirement, and then it comes, and they're like, oh, this isn't necessarily what I thought it would be. I don't mean to be depressing with all of this either. We're going to move from it, but these are moments in life that our culture faces. What else can happen? I heard somebody say it before. Health changes, right? Somebody can lose their health or their strength, cannot do the things that they used to be able to do. Aging, yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's what we started with that at the early stage, young people that have, they're just missing that sense of purpose. They may not know exactly what their career path is going to be, what they're going to do. All of that. Anybody else before I move on from this? Things that so people find that. Yep. Yeah. Right. A something breaks down, you lose the job, you're in man, economic hard times, things like that. Anything else? Yeah. Death. Right. Things that in small ways and large ways rock your world a little bit, you know? And these things come and people say, all right, well, what now? What now? Well, I think you know where I'm going with this. And that is that in our world, people, it would not be fair, or if you want to help somebody that doesn't know the Lord, it wouldn't be helpful to say to them, you have no meaning and you have no purpose in your life without God. Okay? Because to them, they would say, well, of course I have purpose or meaning. The more correct way to understand it is there is no ultimate purpose. There is no ultimate or permanent meaning, purpose in life without the Lord. You understand what I'm saying by the difference there? Like, and that's the truth, because people find purpose and meaning in all of these things, but the problem is, eventually, all of those things that we mentioned, that people find their purpose, find their meaning, find their value in, all of those things are unstable, all of those things are temporary, and all of those things can be taken away and can be lost. Every single one of them. And so the great tragedy of a society without God is that we raise a generation of young people and then we go into adulthood, we go into family life and aging without a clear understanding of purpose and meaning. And that's the culture all around us. Now, for a Christian, that should never be the case, right? But do Christians sometimes still lack that meaning and purpose in their life? It should never be the case, but it is the case so often. Why? Why? Well, the reason is we miss our calling. We miss our calling. Now, these men in Acts chapter 13 had an unmistakable calling from God on their life. You understand that? What we just see? What we're going to see in the days ahead as we journey through the rest of Acts, what we're going to see is they are going to face an unbelievable number of obstacles and serious tragedies that would give them every reason to say, you have chosen the wrong path. Right? You don't have to know much about the book of Acts to know that Paul is going to get shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned. He's going to die on the execution block. That is the path of his life. But nothing would dissuade him. Nothing would change his path. His path was fixed. His purpose was secure. He was resolute. Why? Because he knew that no matter what happened, he knew and he was confident that he was following the purpose, the plan, and the will of God for his life. Now, I love this, really, our Bible studies right now are really tying together nicely because, you know, we're studying this on Sundays. On Wednesday nights, we're talking about cultivating a heart for God. It's amazing. You can say, well, I'm going to be resolute. I'm going to be determined. I'm going to stick to it. But if that doesn't come from a heart that loves the Lord first and foremost, what's going to happen to all that resolve? It's going to go the way of your last diet or your last New Year's resolution. It could last for a while, but it's going to fade away. It's going to just disintegrate. So we're developing both of these things. But remember, Paul, Barnabas, they had an unmistakable call of God in their life. And I want to talk about that this morning. I want us to think about the call of God on each of our lives. When I talk about the call of God, God's call, what kind of things do come to your mind? Maybe something from your history of growth as a Christian, maybe thinking back, or what when you hear the call of God on someone's life, what kinds of things come to mind? Somebody? Service comes to mind? Sure. What else? Anybody? I've got plenty of coffee here to drink, so I can wait. Missionary work? Right? Somebody else? Different person? Being surrendered? Yeah. I'll take another sip or two. This is called priming the pump out there. Yes, Frank. Absolutely. That's what we're talking about, for sure. I don't know about you, maybe it's just me, but when I was young, I remember, you know, you'd hear a lot about the call of God, and I would hear about some awesome stories, like some really awesome stories, like the story of, like stories from pastors and preachers, and they were great. And I'm not going to diminish any of these stories at all, so don't take, I'm not setting this up for anything like that. But I remember my dad's story and how the Lord called him to the ministry. And I could tell that story to you right now, how God had been working his life, and he'd been growing in the faith, and he was standing right back at one of those pillars, right? I forget which one it was. That one right there, okay? He was standing at that pillar right there, and Dr. Ken Gilming Sr. was preaching, and he preached a message about Elijah and Elisha, and he said to all the pastors that were there, you need to go back to your church, and you need to find someone who is your Elisha, who's going to pick up that mantle. If you don't know the story of Elisha and Elijah, you got to read it, but it's pretty cool. You're going to find somebody to go back and pick up that mantle. And my dad's account of the call of God in his life was, it was at that moment that the Holy Spirit just spoke to his heart. At that moment, there was an unmistakable call of God on his life that the Lord wanted him to be a full-time minister of the gospel. Right there, he was called to preach at that moment. And I heard a lot of stories like that. But then a problem arises, and that is that every person doesn't have a moment like that necessarily in their life of some specific service like that. Am I correct in saying that? Like, I don't know if it, I don't have a moment like that in my life. I don't have a moment in my life that I can say that was the one, you know, unquestionable time where I, not in an audible way, but at that one specific moment, I got the message from God, this is what you're going to do for your life. Now, does that mean that if you're like me, does that mean that you are any less have any less of a calling by God? So my question would be, does every Christian have a call? Absolutely. Absolutely. Every Christian has a calling by God. And only as you fulfill that calling will you experience God's purpose for your life. And it's not quite as mysterious as it may sound. So let's talk a little bit about it. Now, so that's the key concept, right? Hearing the call of God. 1 Peter 2:9 is an important verse. Because when does God place his call on our life? When does God place his calling on our life? Well, look at the passage. It's right. It's 1 Peter 2:9 is a scripture I gave you on your handout. I want us to think through it together today. When does God place his calling on our life? What's that? At the moment of salvation. I want you to see this here. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath what? Called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Every believer is awakened to salvation and receives the call of God on their life. You tell me, see, what's amazing here is you and I, we each have the same call of God on our life. And you look at this passage and you tell me, what is the call of God on our life? Each and every one of us. We have the same call of God on our lives. What is it? To praise him. That ye should show forth the praises, that through our lives and through our lips, our lives are called, we are called to be a peculiar people, to be holy, to stand out in the world, and through our lives and our testimony to bring honor, glory and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the highest of callings. That is the holy calling that each of us are called to. It happens at the moment of salvation. So the issue is this. People sometimes focus on, they want to hear a specific call. They want God to say, they want God to say, hey, I want you to move to this city and take this job and marry this person and do these things. And they equate the call of God with that, whereas the call of God is much grander than that. The call of God is much larger and all of life encompassing than that. And that is this, to live our lives for the honor, for the glory, for the praise of the Lord. That is the call of God on your life. That is His call. Are you living out His call? Now, turn over on your notes, and I want to walk through a few principles here that talk about living in the will of God for our lives. Experiencing, understanding, knowing the will of God, following His call. Now, here's what happens. Paul and Barnabas, they had received the call of God on their life. They had received the call of God on their life when they were saved. In fact, when Paul was saved, the Holy Spirit said, this is a chosen vessel for me. He's going to stand before kings. He's going to proclaim my message. But then later on, God would direct his steps with another call. And God would say, all right, now it's time to call you to this place. And so what that really is, it's all about us following the will of God underneath that, the umbrella of that call of God on our lives. That's what's taking place in Paul's life all throughout. Now, you've got to see this, these governing principles. I'm going to give you two governing principles. If you say, okay, well, Ethan, this is great. It's great to say, you know what, my purpose is to praise the Lord, but, you know, I'm 20 years old, or I'm, 30 years old, or whatever, and I have to decide what I'm going to do for a job, what I'm going to do with this practical decision, how this relationship's going to go. I have to make all these life decisions. Well, remember, all of that is governed under the umbrella of God's general call on all of our lives. And two principles for every decision that we make as we want to hear God's voice leading us every day, two principles would be this. One, obedience to the Word of God. Very simply put, obedience to the Word of God. If somebody comes and says, listen, I just want to know if this is the will of God for my life. I just want to know if is this God's plan for me. Well, the number one thing is this. Would me making this decision violate a biblical principle? And if this would violate any biblical principle, guess what? Is this the will of God for my life? No, obviously not. Look, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 3. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. What did he just say there? What did he just say, if you'd paraphrase that? Yeah. What else? Somebody else, way you'd paraphrase that. If you were trying to explain that to a 12-year-old, what would you tell him? I'd say, listen. This is how Jesus taught you to live. This is how God teaches you to live your life. Don't just obey in the minimum. Abound in it. Get excited about it. Give your whole heart to it. He doesn't just say, don't disobey the Lord, obey His word. It's abound in it. Like, take the principles of God's word and just let them govern your life. Let them excite you and empower you and give you purpose and meaning. So when I say, will this decision violate any biblical principle? It's not just that. It's how will this decision help me follow God's be obedient to God even more. Let me give you a really practical illustration. I've known Christian people who have a job opportunity to go somewhere, and they're trying to decide if this is a good job opportunity for them to take. And do you know what sometimes is the very last determination on their mind before they make the move? Where? What's that? Will there be a good church for my to serve in, to be fed the Word of God? It's the second decision. Listen, you're not going to know. This is the point. The God's will isn't always a mystery. We sometimes, and I'm going to finish with this thought a little bit later. Sometimes we're waiting. We're waiting for a moment like Paul and Barnabas got that said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul," or that says, "Move to Boise." You know, whatever it is. We're waiting for that. The bottom line is there are biblical principles that govern our lives. As we live out the Christian faith, we know what the will of God is for our lives. Verse number 2 in 1 Thessalonians there that we were looking at. "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." It could go from a thing like moving or a relationship. Should I date this person? Well, is this person a Christian person? Foundational. But if we're talking about abounding, that wouldn't be enough of a question, would it be? No. The question would have to go beyond, is this person a Christian person? And it would have to say what? Somebody help me. Yeah, is this a person who's going to help build my faith? Is this a person that loves the Lord? This is what it means. People say, and some people say, "Oh, I just, you know, that makes you're just making my life more complicated. It's more difficult now." No, that is the path to joy, to purpose, to finding the will of God for your life, when you will just joyfully submit to His Word and His plan. The number one governing principle of, do I make this decision? Is this decision, think of it this way, God has called me to show forth His praises. Is this decision in line with that calling? Should I take this job? Will it interfere with my ability to serve the Lord? You know, all of these questions, we could just go all over with these questions and we'll run out of time. So the number one governing principle is obedience to the Word, but there's a second one, and that is this: you have to have a dedicated heart. It can't be just a religious observance of the rules. It has to be a heart for God. So I gave a couple references here. Some of you know Matthew 6:33. It says what? "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." How do I know if this decision is the will of God? You cannot begin to answer that question unless you are confident that your heart is seeking after God. If your heart is not seeking after God, you cannot be confident of any decision that you make. In fact, this is in the Old Testament as well. Quickly turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. 1 passage of Scripture that in my college days, preachers would come through and so often bring us to this passage of Scripture. Just great, great guidance for decision making. Verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good." Boy, that's a blueprint for life right there. "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily, thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also," where? Not in His blessings, not in His gifts, but delight thyself in the Lord. Then what happens? He gives you what? The desires of your heart. Well, how can that be? Because when you begin to delight in the Lord, He shapes your desires. Shapes your desires. Now look at verse 5. This is really good too. "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." What's the first step there? Commit. Before you know it. Before you're certain of, like, "God, am I, you're going to have me be a missionary? Are you going to have me be a plumber? Are you going to have me be a mechanic? You're going to have me be a doctor? That's not the decision that we make first. The decision that we make first is this: God, the next step is committed to you. The next step of my life, my retirement, is committed to you. Every step committed to you, and then he'll bring it to pass. Governing principles for hearing God's call: you've got to be obedient to the word of God. It's not, are you called? It's, will you obey the call? Obedience to the word and a dedicated heart. Then there's an important thing we have to talk about as well. So back to Acts chapter 13. One thing is very important for each of us is we need to be able to, as we make our decisions in obedience to the call of God, we need to be able to distinguish our emotion from the moving of the Holy Spirit. How many of you have learned that emotion is a powerful thing? A little bit of advice for all the single people. Emotion is a powerful thing. Before you step into any relationship, and at any level, be confident that this is a person who loves the Lord and will lead you and help you in your walk with the Lord. Why? Because as soon as you enter any level of relationship with somebody, the emotion takes over, and it's a powerful thing. Emotion is there to feed that relationship, to give joy and fulfillment in that relationship. The emotion is a good thing in a healthy relationship. But you put the emotion first, you get it out of order, and your emotions will lead you into unhealthy and non-God-honoring relationships. So, anyhow, but in all of life, we have to be able to distinguish between our emotion and the calling of the Holy Spirit, both in positive and negative. In 1 Kings chapter 19, there was a called man of God named Elijah who had had enough of his ministry. He was depressed, he was discouraged, he was ready to give up, and he was suicidal. You can read the account in 1 Kings chapter 19. He's ready to give up. His emotions told him it was done. And he was listening for and God was about to teach him a lesson. And this is what happens in 1 Kings 19. God gives him a vision, an experience. And he's hiding in a cave in the most desperate moment of his life, and the ground begins to shake, and there's an earthquake. And then after there's an earthquake, he sees this brilliant flash of fire. And look at 1 Kings 19, 12 on your handout. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And if we read before, the Lord also wasn't in the earthquake. But where was God to be found? In a still, small voice, he encouraged Elijah. Elijah didn't give up. But both in the positive and negative in our lives, when we face either the desire to give up or the desire to step forward, we need to take time through prayer, through meditation, biblical meditation, you got to be careful how you say that nowadays. Through prayer, through meditating on the Word, through being with God's people, to make sure that it's God's voice that we're hearing and not just our emotion driving us this way or driving us that way. Read the Psalms. Read the Psalms. How many times David would talk to himself? He said to his soul, "Soul, why are you cast down? Hope in God." David would talk to himself through the Holy Spirit and say, "Why are you this way?" Why? Because he came to understand. And what's amazing about the Psalms is the Psalms help us deal with our emotions. The Psalms give us a way to understand how we feel in harmony with the Word of God. And he would talk to himself. But emotion's a powerful thing. And whether we're taking a positive step forward or we're tempted to take a negative step backward, we need to learn to distinguish our emotion from the Holy Spirit. If you're young in the faith, mature believers can help you with that. That's why, by the way, if you're not faithful to the assembling of God's people, you're also putting yourself in danger for any decision that you make. Why? Because you need other people to control you? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we all need the fellowship of the saints, the teaching of the word, to ground us. It's why God's called us to assemble together. But we have to distinguish our emotion from the Holy Spirit. And then in the positive sense, I'd say this thirdly, as we talk about a few more principles here, develop your giftedness. Develop your giftedness. We've talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but I want you to notice here in Acts chapter 13 what happened here. Verse number 2, as they what? As they ministered. As they ministered. I've just seen people, it's sad, over the years say, I just don't know what God wants me to do with my life. And do you know what they're doing right now? Nothing. Not doing anything. So worried about what I'm supposed to do tomorrow, I'm not serving anybody today. That's how we develop our giftedness. That's how God... This is the point. That's why it's foundational. I want a call from God. He's already called us. He's already called us to show forth His praises through our lives. But we want to make these big decisions without obeying God in the day-to-day obedience that He's called us to. Develop your giftedness. Serve others. That's what these men did. Rely, I'm going to give you this one, two, three, fourth one here. And I already talked about it a little bit. Rely on the counsel of the church. That's why as the church was called to ordain elders and to ordain deacons in the church. What's the principle from that? The principle is that God has given wisdom to the body of Christ. And it's not some pope that assigns a bishop or assigns a pastor or assigns this. It's a church that recognizes God's call on people, recognizes people's giftedness. And not just in the leadership of the church, but in every ministry of the church. It's the local church that sees how God is calling and enabling people. What would happen here? Where did God call these men while they were among the church? And then who sent these men out to do this work God had called them to? The church did. The church in Antioch knew it wasn't just Barnabas and Saul who were called. The church was called to send them. As they fasted and prayed, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate Barnabas and Saul." It wasn't Barnabas and Saul that got up and said, "Hey guys, we have an announcement to make. We have an announcement. We have heard God's voice, and you need to send us out." That's not how the story happened, is it? They all knew. They knew that God had a special task for them. And I don't know if they heard it audibly or what, but they knew. Now, the last thing, and this I think is the most important. I'm out of time, but 2 minutes I think will suffice to discuss this. So give me this 2 minutes, please. I think the most, if you say, okay, I did all those things. I love the Lord. I mean, I'm not perfect. I know, but we're not going to do it perfectly. But I'm trying to obey the Lord. My heart is fixed on the Lord. But still, He hasn't given me that beam moment right there. I've never got that. I haven't received that specific thing. Listen, you might never receive that. Hundreds and hundreds of faithful, thousands, if not millions of faithful Christians have lived, and there's never been this direct moment that says, boom, right now I'm calling you to this specific job. But you know what? Those millions of faithful Christians through the years have received a call and direction from God in the still quietness of their lives every moment of their day. Each and every day. So what I would say this, today follow God's general call on your life and allow His special call to surprise you. Because that may happen in your life. There may be a time where you're, you know what? You are you are living in obedience to the will of God. You're fulfilling your calling. Your calling may be to be a professional. It may to be a laborer. It may be a craftsman. Maybe a teacher. Your call of God, your vocation, may be that. Listen, in that vocation, you show forth His praises, both through the quality of your work and through your testimony to the lost. You show forth His praises. And then there may come a time in your life where God surprises you, where God changes what you think is the plan. And that lightning bolt may happen in your life. But if it doesn't, there's no shame in that either, because you're still doing what Ephesians 4:1 says, and that's the last verse on your handout. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Whatever you know, in whatever way you know God is using you today, walk worthy of that. Allow Him to be magnified through it. There is no greater calling than showing forth His praises in your life. And if someday He splits the heavens and says, I'm calling you to go to Africa, answer that call. Each and every day, we live in the calling that He's given us. Why? Because He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So we'll show forth His praises because He's the one who called us. There's more that we could say about this. There's more I wanted to say about it. But that gives us some good thoughts. Study the Scriptures. Obey the Lord. Develop a heart for Him. And He'll lead us. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would bless what's been said. I pray that it'd be a help to many of us as we seek to honor and love You. I pray that You'd give each of us that sense of calling and purpose that only comes through our obedience to You. Please bless our worship service, we pray now. Help us to sing out, to give cheerfully. And Lord, I pray that You'd draw people to Your heart today to make decisions for You. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.